We will be in Micah chapter 3, all the way to chapter 4, verse 8, and I'm going to read chapter 3, 1 to 12. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off from my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins in the mountain of the house of wooded height." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you haven't left us without your word. We pray this morning that we understand it, that we apply it, that we come to know your nature, your love, your mercy, your justice, your wrath, and who we are compared to you and what you've done compared to what we do. Please sanctify us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I realize that Micah, he's a minor prophet. It's a smaller book of the Bible. And not everybody reads the Bible as much as I do and studies the Bible as much as I do. And so I'd like to just pause for a moment in Micah to let us understand the story that got us here. There's a long history of humanity, mankind, God and his people that leads up to Micah. And I think if we don't understand it, we're not going to be able to know who God is and what he's doing and why he's doing in the book of Micah. Because, for an example, in the last sermon, I made it clear from the Word of God made it clear that God is absolutely going to judge and destroy and condemn to the uttermost Israel and Judah. And he's going to do it as he mocks them and tears them down and sends them into exile. And he's harsh about it. He's rude about it. He's seemingly mean about it. And a lot of people have this big fire and brimstone idea of God that is not balanced by the reality of in the depth of God's mercy. And so I want us to be reminded that the Bible is a story of God keeping his promises while people don't. While God is faithful while people aren't. So God is merciful. We know he's merciful. We know he cannot lie. And we know he is slow to anger. God's desire is to dwell with his people. And God dwells and interacts with his people through promises. They're called covenants, like a marriage. One party and another party. And they're in love. They love each other. And they make a promise. I will love you forever and be your wife, and I will love you forever and be your husband, and I'm not going to break that promise. That's what a covenant is. We'll call them promises. God interacts with his people through promises, and God always keeps his promises. He made a promise with Adam. See, God creates a perfect world. He puts mankind in it. He wants to dwell with his people, so he creates the world. He creates mankind in his image. It's perfect. There's no sin. There's no evil. There's no death. And he tells Adam, it's all yours. It's all for you. Keep it and work it and protect it and flourish and multiply, image bearers of God everywhere, except don't touch that one tree. If Adam obeyed, he would have lived forever with God in perfect harmony. That's the covenant. That's the promise God makes with him. But Adam disobeyed. So God cursed the world with death. He kicked Adam and Eve out of Eden. And that's why all the problems exist in our world. But God's merciful, and God keeps his promises to be with Adam and Eve, to be with man, his creation that's in his image. And he promised to send one of Adam's grandsons to save the world. And God always keeps his promises. God made a promise with Abraham, to Abraham. God promised to give Abraham a big family, tons of babies. Well, eventually. Though he's super old and basically near death himself, Scripture says, and might as well have been dead, God was faithful to his promise. He told Abraham, if you believe me, you come with me, I will make your family big. I will make them into a nation. I will give them a land, and I will bless the whole world through one of your grandsons. But Abraham disobeyed God. But God was still faithful to his promise to Adam and Abraham. God grew Abraham's family into a large nation. He protected them because God keeps his promises. Later, he made a promise with the nation of Israel through Moses. Abraham's family had become a large nation named Israel, and they had become enslaved in Egypt. So God sends Moses to save them out of slavery, and God promised Israel that they would be his people and he would dwell with them. He gave them the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And if Israel obeyed, they'd be blessed. And if Israel disobeyed, they'd be cursed. Israel immediately disobeys. And repeatedly, they break their promise that they made with God by worshiping other gods, murdering, stealing, lying, coveting. So the curses that God promised come upon them. Eventually, Israel demanded that God give them a king like the other nations. God ultimately makes David their king. And during David's reign, God keeps all his previous promises by establishing Israel as a nation, dwelling with them in Jerusalem, bringing peace to them on all sides, and through the grandson of both Adam and Abraham, David. He does this. He's faithful to his promise to Adam to bring one from him to save the world. He's faithful to his promise to Abraham to bring one from him who will bless all nations. And he's faithful to his people by giving them a king who is a grandson of Adam and Abraham. And God makes a promise again to David. And he tells David, he promises David, that he will establish one of David's descendants on the throne forever. But the kings also disobey. David commits adultery with Bathsheba while his servant Uriah is at war and then has Uriah murdered. And then Solomon, his son, leads Israel into idolatry through his many, many wives from many, many nations. And the pattern of disobedience continues. Now, because of Solomon's disobedience, God promised that he would tear the kingdom away from him. But he says, I'm not going to do it, because he's faithful to David. He's not going to do it until Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is given Judah and Benjamin. And then God gives the rest of the other 10 tribes to be another nation. And that's why we have the northern kingdom in the book of Micah. There's the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judea. Okay, and they go to war with each other, and they make different alliances and have different problems. And all this is because of the disobedience of Solomon and all the disobedience of all the subsequent kings that come after him. But he's faithful, God is, to his promise to David. So instead of ripping the entire nation away from the line of kings, from David's line, he gives them the tribe of Judah to ensure that his promise remains, that eventually someone will come from the line of David and reign forever. So here's the story leading up to Micah throughout the whole Bible. And I trust you notice this is an oversimplification. But it's what we need to understand is that God promised Israel to be their God. Israel promised to be God's people and obey him. After making this promise, Israel disobeyed God, and they disobeyed God for 700 years. For 700 years, generally speaking, Israel worshiped other gods. They murdered and stole from their neighbors and their family. They practiced sexual immorality, and they oppressed the poor, and they oppressed the vulnerable. They ignored God. Their priests became perverted, their prophets became perverted, their kings became perverted. It's constant 700 years of disobedience. And for 700 years, God disciplined Israel with the curses according to his promise. Military defeats, famine, disease, destruction of cities, the exile of Israelites into slavery, the occupation of Israel by foreign nations, and for 700 years, God sent dozens of prophets to call them back to God, to repent and come back to God and obey him and uphold their end of the deal, to be faithful to their part of the promise. And though Israel and Judah, in some ways and in various degrees, came back to God sometimes, it never lasted. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16 says this, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy." After 700 years of people, God's people, disobeying and ignoring God, violating their part of the promise, exploiting the poor, murdering, lying, and worshiping other gods, and after God sends dozens of prophets to them to say, stop, turn around, repent, and go back to the Lord, God finally sends Micah. And this is what Micah does. Micah's there to say, time's up. Time is up. Micah's message is that Israel and Judah's leaders have corrupted justice. They've corrupted religion. They've corrupted prophecy. God has been long-suffering and patient with them. It's been 700 years. They've ignored all my prophets. All the kings are constantly evil and disobedient. Therefore, Israel and Judah will be destroyed and the people taken into exile, and there is no escape. There's no escape. The time for repentance is over. You're done. Daddy's home. You wait till your dad gets home. Daddy's is home. And the main point of this passage, now that we know all that context, is that God judges sinful leaders, but will establish his righteous king. God judges sinful leaders, but will establish his righteous king. See, the leaders of Micah's day are no different from how the leaders have been for this past 700 years. And God sent Micah to tell them, like my mama used to say, "You've got on your mom my last nerve." Your mom ever tell you that? "You're on my last nerve. You're about to be on my last nerve." And God says, "You're on my last nerve. You're done. You're getting punished." And as in chapters 1 and 2, God strongly judges his people while mocking his people. First, Micah judges the political class. And we see this in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He judges the political class, which includes kings. These are the civil rulers, the civil leaders of Israel. And he tells them, "Out of all people, you should know justice. Out of everybody in this kingdom, y'all should know justice. Y'all should know better. But you hate good and you love evil." And he described the severity of their exploitation of the people like it was cannibalism. If you look in chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, he describes the exploitation of the people at the hands of the leaders of Israel as if they're cannibals. "You tear the skin from off my people, their flesh from off their bones. You eat the flesh of my people, you flay their skin from off of them, you break their bones in pieces, you chop them up like meat in a pot, and you put them in a pot and you cook them," is what he says. That's severe language of judgment against them. It also shows how severe and evil they've been to against the people in exploiting them. Israel and Judah's leaders were exploiting and oppressing the common people, ignoring their cries for justice. But God hears their cries for justice. And God will not ignore their cries for justice anymore. God will now destroy these leaders, and mockingly, now when they will cry out to the Lord, like they did not listen to the cries of those they oppressed, God will not listen to their cries either. The punishment fits the crime. Micah then judges the prophets in chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. He calls them corrupt, phony liars. In chapter 2, verse 11, he calls them lying drunks. And in 3, 5, he says that they lead the people astray and prophesy for money. To those who give them money, they prophesy good things. To those who don't give them money, they prophesy bad things. They prophesy peace to those who pay them. They prophesy war to those who don't. And because of their corruption, God, again mockingly, will take away the revelation that they claim to have. Since they claim to speak for God while allowing money to actually determine what their message is, God mocks them by calling them diviners. They're not prophets. They're practicing witchcraft. They're diviners. Ironically, as seers, God says the sun shall go down on them, bringing darkness so they cannot see, so they will not see, in chapter 3, verse 6. And when judgment comes, when the Assyrians and the Babylonians come to destroy them, they'll have nothing to say. God has no message for these fake leaders, for these fake prophets. They will provide no encouragement. They will provide no word from the Lord in the time of distress because they haven't been providing word from the Lord anyway. They're fake prophets. And in contrast, in chapter 3, verse 8, Micah contrasts himself with these false prophets. And he says, with boldness and clarity, Micah asserts himself as the true prophet. He says he is filled with power, he is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and he is filled with, as opposed to them, justice and might. And his message is true, and his message will come to pass. All y'all are phonies, you're lying drunks, and you're doing this for money, not me. my message, in contrast to yours, is actually true and will happen. I have the Spirit of the Lord, you don't. Micah then judges all of the leaders of Israel and Judah together under one big umbrella in chapter 3, verse 9 to 11, saying that the political leaders, the prophets, and the priests are all corrupt. The leaders corrupt justice for bribes, and the priests and the prophets, they teach and they prophesy according to who is paying them. And while they're doing such selfish evil, the leaders who are perverting justice and spreading lies throughout the nation for money had the audacity to mock the true prophet, the true prophets, and lean on God and believe and teach that God won't do anything about their evil because, after all, he's in their midst. You see that in chapter 3, verse 11. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, so he says, y'all do all this evil. You build Zion on blood. Justice is crooked. You take bribes and you teach and you prophesy lies for money. You practice divination. Yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. We're God's covenant people after all. He's not going to let anything happen to Jerusalem, his holy city, and his covenant people. We've got God here. Don't listen to those prophets who say destruction is coming. What does God think of their lackadaisical, presumptuous attitude? In chapter 3, verse 12, this is what God thinks about it. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruin. That's what God thinks about their presumptuousness. That's what God thinks about their lackadaisical attitude, thinking they can just do whatever they want and lie and steal and cheat, and God's not going to do anything about it because I'm protected by God. He's right here with me. I'm one of his people. This is a big deal, God's response and what's happening here. During Micah's time, Israel, the northern kingdom, was destroyed by Assyria and taken into exile by Assyria, and the northern kingdom's 10 tribes were never reestablished again. The Assyrians have made their way through Judah itself, and they are at the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been attacked and plundered before, but it has never been destroyed. God promised that Judah would be destroyed. And God keeps his promises. Which leads the reader and the people that are in Jerusalem to think, will this be the actual end of Judah? Will this be the actual total end of God's people? Have they gone past the point of no return to where they will be utterly destroyed, never to return back again, scattered to the nations? No. Thanks be to God that he keeps his promises. Because there are still promises on the table that he must, because of his honesty, his truth, his faithfulness, fulfill. He still has a promise to Adam to send one of his descendants to save the world and defeat Satan. He still has a promise to Abraham to send one of his descendants to bless all nations. And he still has a promise to David to bring a descendant from David to reign forever over his people. And God keeps his promises. So to ensure that one will come from all of these men's families, the family line of Abraham and David, Adam, Abraham, and David, to defeat Satan, to be a blessing to the world, and to sit on David's throne forever, God makes another promise. Look at chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days and I'm summarizing chapter 4, verse 1 through 8 now, that Jerusalem will be restored. It will become the place of true worship. People from all the nations will come to it. There will be peace. There will be comfort. God's people will walk in the name of the Lord their God forever and ever. Amen. God will be faithful to all of his promises. So that means he will destroy and send into exile Judah, Jerusalem, Israel. But God will protect because of his faithfulness and because he keeps his promises to Adam and Abraham and David. Because of that faithfulness to his promise, he will protect a remnant of Judah while they are in exile. And he will bring them back to Jerusalem, where they will again have a king who is the Lord, who will reign over them forever, and God keeps his promises. So this utter destruction that's prophesied by Micah that absolutely will happen because God does what he says he will do, he also couples it with, I will still save you. I will restore you. I will give you the king that's been promised for ages. In Ezra and Nehemiah, God, keeping his promises, returns the remnant of his people to Jerusalem, who rebuild the city and rebuild its walls and rebuild its temple, but they have no king. They're occupied by foreign nations. They're oppressed by foreign nations. God promised them a king too, didn't he? He promised to restore Zion back to Jerusalem. He promised to send them a king. So now the Israelites sit in Jerusalem. The temple's rebuilt. The city's rebuilt. The walls are up. But where is our king from the line of David? God also promised him. Well, they longed for that king for 500 more years. And then God, being faithful to his promises, delivered. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament canonically, Matthew opens announcing this promised king. And I will skip through just a few verses. Look at verses 1 and 2. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Look at verse 6 and 7. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was given Judah, if you remember. And then look at verse 11 and 12. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, and at the time of the deportation to Babylon, the exile to Babylon, and after the deportation to Babylon, here's a list of all of the other men who come from the line of David. And down on verse 16 and 17, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Hallelujah. God is faithful to his promise that he gave to David. The people are restored. Their king comes through the line of David, and he is born 500 years after they return. God is faithful. God continues to keep his promises. He protected the remnant of his people. He restored them to Jerusalem as promised, the promised offspring of Adam, Abraham, and David. The king has come, and his name is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And compared to all other leaders before him, Jesus lived a life of total obedience to God. He never, not even once, disobeyed God. Instead of lying, he always told the truth. Instead of exploiting people, he served them and died for them. Jesus, who is God, and like the prophets before him, promised that all who repent and believe in him shall be saved. Saved from the permanent destruction and exile to come for all of us, which is judgment and hell. You can think of this promise that God gave to Judah to completely destroy them and send them into exile. Think of that as the preview of Christ's return and judgment and sending them into sending people into exile, which is hell. It's called typology. There are patterns in the Bible that happen over and over again. So for the unbelievers in here, God is merciful. You must know God is merciful, but he's not merciful forever for all people. Like Israel and Judah lived 700 years in disobedience to God and in ignoring all of the prophets' warnings that he sent them, warning them of their destruction, all of those who were alive between the ascension of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ are on borrowed time. We, just like the Israelites, have a limited time of warning before the end comes to repent and turn to the Lord, to stop living a life of sin and return to the Lord, to trust Christ. God has promised. And what do we know about God's promises? He keeps them. God has promised that Jesus, the King of Kings, will return for his remnant. He will establish a new heaven and a new earth with just rule, and he will destroy all others. And God keeps his promises. Christ's remnant is being gathered from all nations right now, still today, through the gospel. And as a minister of the gospel, please, I beg anyone here who doesn't believe in Jesus to repent and trust in Jesus, to become part of Christ's remnant that he will return for today and bring us back to the new heavens and earth, the new Jerusalem to come. And for everyone here, believer or unbeliever, I want us to see, at the very least, the glory of Jesus Christ. We are to never elevate anyone else above Jesus Christ. All other leaders and rulers are evil and they fail, but not Christ. Israel and Judah's leaders exploited the people for money, but not Christ. Neither Democrats nor Republicans can deliver you, but Christ can. And your favorite news anchors and podcasters are fake news. Christ is the truth. Your favorite evangelists and your favorite pastors and your favorite theologians, they are sinners, but Christ never sinned. Allegiance and love and affection and obedience and glory must go to Christ alone, and we must be obedient and influenced by Christ alone over all, because he's the only leader, the only prophet, the only priest, the only king who is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending us Jesus Christ, the true King, the just King, whom we need, and that you've sent him to destroy sin, to reconcile all those who believe back to yourself for a perfect, sinless world and relationship with you to come. And we put our faith in Christ alone, and we commit to you that we only want Christ. Help us to purge any idolatries that we may have, and help us, please, to share the gospel with those who are lost. And I pray that you grant the courage to the one in here today that may know they're being called and tugged by the Holy Spirit to believe in Christ. Grant them the courage to do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.